If you got your Bibles this morning, and turn with me in Psalms 139. So we've been talking about the ifs of God. Excuse me. The ifs of God, which denote that there's an action behind it. We talked about obedience in Sunday school. God doesn't save us to live our life the way that we want, but He saves us, as I told him in Sunday school, He saves us so that we can have a new master and that He can be our master. And so He is Lord over us, and He dictates our life. He dictates our thoughts. He dictates our ways. And so there's a lot of ifs here, okay? So we're going to continue in that this morning. But I want to start off with this one first, because what we're going to talk about is church discipline a little bit, in that we are responsible for one another. We're responsible for how each other act. And how you act reflects me as your pastor, and how I act as your pastor reflects you as a member of this body of Christ, not South Elkhorn Baptist Church. I'm not concerned about South Elkhorn Baptist Church. I'm concerned about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one church, and you're born into that church. You're not joining that church, but it's something that God grants you through His grace and mercy, through the salvation experience and the new birth experience. Then you become a part of that church. And we have a responsibility to represent that church in this lost world. During this election, we have great responsibilities, and we have great opportunities to share why, what's going on, and that this is God's word, and this is what God says. It's not debatable. We're not here to please men. We're here to please God. But this is where it has to start, folks, in each and every one of our lives. Listen to what it says in Psalms 139, verses 23. And 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Why in the world would the psalmist say that? Why in the world would he say, "Don't we know what we are? Don't we know who we are?" I think in our world today, where people are searching for identity, that we're born with certain anatomies and we don't even know what we are. So I think this is very fitting that God would put this in Scripture, that we would need to start and say, "Search me, O God, and search my heart for me, so that you can let me know who I am and what I am." Because the most important thing is we realize that we are undone, that we are evil from our birth, that we are children of the devil, that we're born that way, that is not something that we got to decide, but it's a fact of life for humanity. And Satan is our father, and he's the great deceiver, and his purpose is so that we don't come to the saving knowledge of who Christ is. And then if we are able, through the grace and the mercy of God, come to that point in our lives where we become children of God, then it's Satan who is to deceive us in the truths of God, so that we don't grow in that truth and become the instruments of God to be used by God to bring others to Him. But search me, O God, and know my heart. And then he says, try me and know my anxious thoughts. So basically what that means is there's going to be practical applications of being tried by God. He will give you opportunities not only to share the hope that you have, but he's going to give you opportunities so you know who you are. When I ask God to show me my heart, and then if somebody doesn't pull in front of me and give me an opportunity to either just back off or to retaliate in anger, the reason he does that is so he's testing me. He's trying me. It's not for any other purpose than so that I know my heart. I've asked him, "Show me my heart." So then he might put you in situations where those sins in your life become very evident and you falter and you fall. It's not to shame you. It's to show you your heart. This morning on the way here, there's this lady on my tail. It just drives me nuts when there's a car right on my tail. And so this truck in the right lane was going slow, so I went to pass him, and well, he decided to speed up. So I'm sitting here going 60 miles an hour, and this lady is on my tail. And I told Terry and Morgan, "I'm just going to slam on my brakes." That's what I would have done maybe years ago, but I said, "No," but it just drives me nuts. And then what got me is that finally, this truck slowed back down. I got over, and she drives past, and she's got the little Jesus symbol and K-Love on her car. So Jesus was speeding today. They said Jesus was without sin. See, you got these signs in there. Jesus is our co-pilot. You know, you ought to let him be the pilot of your life, not the co-pilot. See, when he's co-pilot in your life, that means you don't call on him until you need him. When he's pilot in your life, he's directing your life. You see, this is where religion has got it all messed up. But there's going to be times where he says, try me. We need to be tried. We don't know who we are. We don't know our own hearts. And that's why he wrote the scriptures. That's why he wrote the scriptures, so that we would know this. He writes this very plainly in his word, so that we know that we're undone and that we know we can't please God in the flesh, and God does something for us that we can't do on our own, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save the nation of Israel. Not you and not me. And Jesus even says in his word that I came to save my people from their sin. As a matter of fact, when a Gentile lady came and asked him for a favor, he says, why should I throw the bread of the children to the dogs? He called us dogs. Jesus called you a dog. See, it was the great mercy of God Almighty that used the work that Christ accomplished upon the cross. And Christ didn't accomplish that work on the cross without the work of the Holy Spirit in his life and the guiding of God, because he didn't come on his own initiative. He came because God told him to, and in obedience he came. But he used that to bring you and me to the cross and me and you to the redemption and become the righteousness of God. That he used God, he used Jesus as that instrument to do that. My anxious thoughts. We're anxious in this world today. Everybody's anxious. Everybody's worried about the economy. Everybody's worried about who's going to be president next. But nobody is anxious about where they're going to spend eternity. And one of the things that has enabled the world to go through here and not focus on eternity is that we have all this false religion and all these doctrines of men that say that everybody's going to heaven. Everybody that dies is in a better place. I assure you, that's not true. According to Scripture, it's not true. If you're not born again, you're going to die and go to hell. That's how simple the Scriptures are. And we need to understand that we ought to be anxious about where we spend eternity. But you don't have to be. Because when His Spirit bears with us with your spirit, and you're a child of God, and that's the place to start, then you can handle a lot of the stuff that's going on in this world a lot better. Okay? Knowing that I have Him and knowing where I'm going to spend eternity, it brings a peace in our life that we don't have to get so riled up about what's going on. But we should be anxious. This world should be anxious about the second coming of Christ. It should be anxious about where their loved ones are going to spend eternity. We ought to change our focus and start there. You must start there. For anything else to make sense and be able to handle anything else. He says, and see if there's any hurtful way in me. So he first, you know, search my heart, try me. What I'm looking for, you tell me, is there anything hurtful in me? Is there something that I'm doing that I don't know? So the only way you're going to find that out is if you read God's word. Did you know that? The words of Christ are, when he was here and was taught, when he said that, you know, if you look upon a woman and you're committing in lustfulness, you're committing adultery. Not that you actually did the act of adultery, but the fact that it was in your heart made you guilty. So our thoughts make us guilty before God. We don't have to do the acts. It's just, see, our nature is what's condemning us. And it's our nature that has to be done away with. And that's why the new birth experience has to be taught. We have to let people know that they just became disciples when they got baptized and they weren't saved during that time. That God is the only one that brings that about in their life. Nobody else can. Nobody can tell you that. Jesus, if the Son of God cannot define it, how come we can? That's what I want to know. But look at, is there anything hurtful in me? Am I doing anything that brings a sin against you and against the consequences of sin always hurts somebody else? Did you know that? Not only hurts you, but it hurts somebody else. Then he goes, and lead me in the everlasting way. So we don't find this ourselves. The biblical principle is that we're asking God to lead us. See, so many people think that they're going to direct their own path, and then Jesus comes along and God comes along and blesses it. The whole thing should be led by God, should be led by the Holy Spirit in our life, and we just follow those teachings and begin to apply them to our lives. Because it's when I become a disciple and I apply those to my life that I come to the knowledge that I'm not who I think I am, that I'm undone, and I find myself hopelessly, helplessly lost and have to throw myself at the mercy of a holy God and go through the discipleship process. It's a very difficult time to be a disciple of Christ. It's not easy. You begin to battle the sin in your life instead of accepting it. See, religion has allowed us to accept the sin in our life and the love of God, and we all go to heaven. That's not in Scripture. God never leaves us where he finds us. He can't. He loves you. He loves you more than saving you. He loves you so much that he changes you and puts you and makes you a new creature. So you can become his righteousness. What kind of love is it, a God that comes in and says he's saving us from our sin, and yet we're still in them? I mean, that's like throwing you a life raft and you're drowning, and you still drown after you get the life raft. What good is that? I mean, this love of God has been so tainted and malaligned in our world today. He loved us so that we wouldn't perish. He loved us so that we would become his instruments to guide others and lead others to him. So this leading of the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives. We got to make sure that we're guided by that. I mean, Jesus said, if I go away, what? Why did he need to go? Why did Jesus need to go? Because there was something that needed to happen that Jesus couldn't do. And that was the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that has the responsibility and the right to convict the world of their sins. He's the only one that can enlighten somebody of their sins and guide them to all truth. He's what he says, I will guide them through what? All truth? I mean, so that was the promise that Jesus gave, that if he goes away, he's going to send a helper. Why do we need a helper? Because we don't know our own hearts. We don't even know that we need help. Okay? And that's the sad thing about humanity. They don't even know they need help. We're here to tell people that you got to have help. This thing called eternity and this thing called redemption has to be brought on. Jesus is the initiator, sustainer, and the finisher of our faith. And that's who God appointed so that we might be able to come to the Holy of Holies in our life. Let's look at Matthew 18. And in verse 15, and the reason I say all of that is because you first have to look at your own self. As I've always told you, any conflict in your life, always look at yourself first. We should always start there every single morning in our quiet time, is not start praying for somebody else. If you skip this single principle and not ask God to search you first and try you first, then you can't begin to become the instrument that God needs you to use. Because this next part we're going to talk about, which doesn't happen in churches anymore, it can't happen. We have so many churches and we have so many denominations, and it's a smorgasbord. You just pick what sounds good to you. It's not the word of God that's convicting you. It's not the word of God that brings you peace. It's whatever denomination you feel comfortable in and whatever sounds good to you. But listen to this. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. So here's those ifs of God. We have responsibilities in the church, one another. Now, the judgment is you don't judge those that are outside the church. Who are you to judge someone that belongs to somebody else? But when you are in the church, when you've been born again and you are in the church, then you are responsible because we are a body. So my hand, it's responsible for what it does for the rest of my body. My hand cannot go off and do its own thing and do whatever it wants to do while the body is doing something else. So that's the reason God uses the example is that the body of Christ is like an actual body, because each part of our body and each member of our body is important. It's important. Everybody is important in the body of Christ. There's not one member that's seemingly less important than another. Matter of fact, Scripture goes, those that aren't seen every Sunday standing up here preaching, and those that aren't visible, the ones that are the prayer warriors, the ones that are doing things behind the scene, not wanting any accolade for what they do, they're the ones that have most honor in the body of Christ, is what Scripture says. Okay, so here, if you have a brother that's not, and that's not battling sin. I mean, if he's battling it and he's fighting it, that's one thing. But we're talking about brothers that and sisters that are in sin, living in sin, committing abominable acts that God says are an abomination to Him, and they're comfortable in it. Then, and God uses you to go talk to Him. God must always be before you. See, if I go to Jeff, it's not like, hey, Jeff, I think you ought to do this. I think you ought to do this. I'm then saying, Jeff, this is how I think you should live. Anytime I go to somebody, I got to take Scripture and say, you know, Jeff, it says that you shouldn't be having an affair with another woman. That's an adultery, and that's an abomination to God. And you call yourself a child of God, and you can't live like that. There's a problem here, and we need to talk about that. Now, you need to repent of that. That's what this is talking about. It's not me deciding how Jeff ought to live. It's using Scripture and telling Jeff how he ought to live. Okay? But first, where did I start? Me, right? Because what does it say about the hypocrites, you know? They want to pull the speck. You got those people that just look at everybody else and never themselves. And they're always going around and looking at what everybody else is doing wrong. And they have a log in their eye. And the reason they can't see any of this is because they're so blinded by their own selfishness and pride, and that they can't even begin to understand that you're going to take a speck out of somebody else's eye when you got a log in your own eye. That's why you have to start with this, what I did in Psalms, is you have to start with yourself first, because if God's going to use you in this manner. But, you know, if you try to do this in today's churches, you know what people will do? They just get mad and go to another church. You know why? Because no one really wants to be righteous. But first of all, it should have happened. This should never have to happen, number one. See, a godly sorrow leads to repentance. So if I'm in the Word of God every day, and I'm asking God to seek and search me, then God has already pointed this out. It's only when I'm arrogant and prideful and deceitful, and I've gotten so deep in the sin that I'm in, that I can't hear the Holy Spirit anymore in my life. I'm probably not spending time in the Word of God. I'm not seeking that righteousness that I'm supposed to be. So then God has to use instruments to come along and say, hey, is this really how you ought to be living according to God's Word? Where it's getting real difficult is they're changing God's Word so to make what is wrong right. Okay? So if you read some of these living Bibles, oh my goodness gracious, there's no truth in the living Bible. If you've got a living Bible, throw it away. Because you have been deceived by reading that living Bible. They have changed the translations and they've made it. You know why they make a living Bible? Do you know why humanity and humans make living Bibles? You know why? Because it's easier to read and understand. If the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals things to me, does it really matter that it's easier for you to read? For me to change the Word of God to make it easier for you to read, you've got a problem. You have a problem. Instead of sitting down with the Word of God and say, God, teach me. You see, we don't want God to do that, and then we don't want God to try us. We don't want God to put us through these things. We don't want to come to the end of ourselves, which scriptures say you've got to come to the end of yourself. But if your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. I mean, if he's a true child of God, he's going to listen. If he's a true child of God, he's going to get down on his knees and he's going to get the scriptures and he's going to read and he's going to do what Psalms 139 says and says, okay, God, is there anything hurtful in me? Try me. Let me know. I want to know. See, the desire of a child of God is to be righteous. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Okay? Every fact may be confirmed. So that's a word we don't hear too much anymore, facts, do we? Most thing you hear in the news now is lies, opinions. You know what facts are? Facts are truths. Facts are actually what happened, okay? You know, again, this book is maroon. That's a fact. Huh? If I'm born with certain parts in my body, I'm a male. If those parts are missing, I'm a female. Those are facts. Those are things that are just facts. So what it's talking about are truths. So if you know that someone is fornicating, abortions, homosexuals, lying, living a life of lying, a business that's cheating people, and you know this, and you're claimed to be a child of God, then it's the church's responsibility to go to you and point that out to you. Because remember, God doesn't leave you where he finds you. He puts you in the battlefield to fight these things. And if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're going to be fighting that battle without someone having to come tell you. It just shows where you're at, folks. It just shows where you're at. Now, if he refuses to listen to them, then you're supposed to tell it to the church. Huh? Supposed to come up and, hey, we this is Johnny here, and he hears what he's doing, and we've gone to him, and he still continues to live in sin. He's not even trying. He's comfortable with his sin. He's very blatant about it. We tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Boy, they had really high opinions of us, didn't they, in the scripture, didn't they, the Gentiles? You're a Gentile, did you know that? Huh? This is based upon a biblical principle, but it's the early church that was saying, hey, we're going to purify the church. Today, the church needs to be purified. We welcome everyone. There's nothing wrong with that. But when the people can come into a church and listen to the word of God and remain the same, then that's where we have failed as churches. We're all sinned and come short of God's glory. This is a hospital. See, he comes to seek and save those that are lost, that are sick, that are undone. This is a hospital. It's where we get well. It's where we recover. And the only way you recover is through a new birth experience. But you got to go through the discipleship. And that's what the church is here, is to help each one of us through the discipleship program. That's all we can make of people, is disciples, not converts. Only God can do that. And yet we have so blown out the discipleship program that God set forth for humanity. We're calling discipleship salvation. It's not salvation. Discipleship leads to salvation. And I can back that up in Scripture, okay? I can show you disciples that followed Christ and to the point where he began to speak spiritual truths, and they left him because they said he was a madman. This tests us. You know, that's how you can tell. If you go to somebody and they get mad and leave, then they never were a part of you, probably. This is how God purified the church. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And these are the responsibilities that he gave the apostles of the early church to make sure that they purified the church. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. So again, is this a blank check? So if two or three of us gather together and think that the Democratic Party is a God party and they want to put out their godly principles in this world, if two of us gather that and we want her to be president, does God make her president because we ask that? See, what you have to read the rest of the scripture. That's what people get into trouble is they take just one little section out of here and they claim it and name it, you know. If I'm asking in Jesus' name, then I'm only concerned about what Jesus wants. And Jesus only prayed according to what God wanted. So it's not like this blank check you have that, oh, I'll just name it and claim it. It's the fact that your heart is pure. And when two or three of you gather and you ask for the salvation or God to discipline a brother that you know is a brother and he is just so far gone, then you're praying about that together. And then that's what God wants. You know, he wants us all to come back to repentance. But you can't do this nowadays. People don't want to be righteous. People want to feel good. I don't know how good you're going to feel in hell if you don't get this right. Oh, I'll deal with it then. That's our mentality, you know. We're gonna deal with it then. See, my roof doesn't bother me if it leaks. It only bothers me if it rains. So the rest of the time when it's not raining, I don't fix my roof because it doesn't bother me. But when it rains, it bothers me because now my roof leaks. Well, as long as your heart's beating, you see, this is not a concern for most people. But when you take your last breath, it's too late to deal with it. This is something you got to prepare for now. It's something you have to ask God about. You don't ask a preacher. You don't ask a co-worker. You don't ask a friend. You ask God. He's the only one that can answer this for you. People all the time want me to tell them that their loved ones are in heaven. I can't do that. I can't tell you that your loved one's in heaven. And neither can you. If they're born again, the fact is they're in heaven. If they're not born again, they're in hell. Doesn't matter what you think. But that's all we can say about our loved ones. And that's all I can say about you. If you're born again, you'll be the righteousness of God. And you'll be an instrument used by God on this earth to draw others to him in the proper way. Not having to add gimmicks to it. Not having to sugarcoat it, but being honest with people that there's a battle here for your soul and there's a battle. And discipleship's a difficult time in our life. I see we lose so many people during the discipleship because we told them that they're saved and then they go off and they have this false security that they're going to die and go to heaven. And so they don't battle through the discipleship. They just, oh, this is too hard, and they go live the way they want. And they're at peace with that. Why? Because the old nature is at peace and the Holy Spirit's never been there, so there's never an unrest in their life when they're not being obedient to God's word. There should be an unrest in your life. If you're not putting on the armor of God every day, if you're not denying yourself every day, if you're not in the word of God every day, if you're not abiding in him, it says that he is the vine, you're the branch, and you must abide in him. You must stay in the vine. What happens when you cut you know, we had this storm and all these branches got blown off and from the tree. Have you seen what they look like now? They're dried up. They're dead. So the moment you detach yourself from the vine, you're dead. And the whole purpose of being that vine, I mean, being that branch on the vine, is so that you support the fruit. Huh? So who does all the work? God does in our lives. We're his workmanship. But does that mean you sit there and do nothing? Absolutely not. You use every effort, human effort that you have to make this happen, knowing that you can't. You spend every moment and effort trying to make this happen, so you come to the end of yourself so that you realize that it only happens if God allows it. It only happens if God allows it. Do you understand that? You can't get this if God doesn't allow it in your life. And we'll stop there. Think about that this week. It's not something you can just get when you want it.